Gracious Lord, we do bring all those things before you that we've just been talking about, but now we pray that you will open Scripture up to us. Lord, we pray that as we look and we see the character of your chosen one, the character of the Messiah, as Isaiah prophesies, we would understand what that means to us today and how that should encourage us. Amen. Throughout the early chapters of Isaiah, a picture's been emerging. And in some ways, it's not a great picture. It's a disturbing picture. It's a picture of a nation that is going to be judged. You could go back to chapter 6. The Lord appears in glory in the earthly temple. And it's an interesting time. It's a time of political turmoil, and there is the Lord exalted in control over everything, when nothing seems to be control if you were the average Jew or if you were Isaiah. And he commissions Isaiah. We think, oh, that's great, isn't it? Oh, Lord's got a word for his people, and he gives the message, and it's, whoa, Isaiah is Lord. How long have I got to preach this message? Isaiah is frightened by the message. Not perhaps what we were expecting or Isaiah was expecting. But the Lord makes a promise. In judgment there will be mercy. He will preserve people for him. So there's hope for God's people. And then later, we get promise of a child and a ruler. And that was the first thing we looked at. We saw that very famous verse that Matthew used. The virgin will give birth. And it's given as a sign to an ungodly king. And the ungodly king says, oh, no. I won't test the Lord. I don't need a sign from the Lord. But then later we get more mention of this child. What kind of rule he's going to bring? He's going to bring a rule. In chapter 9, we were looking at that last week, and the rule's terrific, isn't it? Because it's everything, again, it's the opposite of everything that Isaiah is experiencing in the rule of this very ungodly king Ahaz. Just listen to this, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, or part of 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on for and forever. Whoa, God is going to come to his people. He's going to come in an unexpected way. And it's just that little hint. God hasn't forgotten his promise to David. Very important. 2 Samuel 7, 14 to 16. David is told he will have a son who will establish a kingdom that will shall endure forever. Now, we don't quite know what David understood by that. He knew that, in a sense, you know, earthly kingdoms come to an end. He knew that kingdoms rise and fall. But he knew God was going to do something special. So there we are. There we have it. God is going to come. But how is he going to come? We've got a hint of what's going to happen. A hint of what this ruler will do. Just before this passage, there's even been a promise of the biggest threat that is looming for Israel at that time, the defeat of the Assyrian Empire. It's compared in chapter 10, the end of that, to a fall of a mighty forest. And the interesting thing is, again, the Assyrian Empire, which had been so devastating to the northern kingdom and brought judgment upon them, was going to be defeated, never to recover. The threat was never going to come from there again. And here, Isaiah starts to use imagery that he's used once before. He starts to talk of a seed or a root. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Verse 1. Well, that's been used back in chapter 6, verse 13. And although a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the telberoth, an oak, leaves stumps when they are cut down, so a holy seed will be the stump in the land. So Isaiah's picking up on themes here. He's talking about God's ruler. He's talking about God's ruler coming when everything sort of seems decimated. It's an unexpected hero, if you like. Those of you who know me well know that I can, in my film tastes, I can go from highbrow to lowbrow quite quickly, or I can go somewhere in between. I love the Marvel films. And I was just thinking this morning of, in one of those, who's the most unexpected hero? Well, it's got to be Peter Parker, hasn't it? You know, Peter Parker, Spider-Man. This geeky teenage kid who, you know, in the first film they made of him, everyone sort of has got no time for him. He's hopeless, isn't he? You know, he misses the school bus. It doesn't stop for him. When he gets on it, no one wants him to sit next to him. There's one sort of girl who's got a crush on Mary Jane. Yes, she's kinder to him, but he's completely, he can never adequately express his feelings towards her. And yet, he's the hero, isn't he? He's the one who starts cleaning up New York with his superpowers. But he's unexpected. He's the last person you'd expect to be gifted in that way. And I think when we look at this passage, we see that Isaiah is saying God's salvation comes from a very unexpected source. Why does he mention Jesse and not David? That's interesting, isn't it? Why Jesse? I'll tell you, I could lend you commentaries. They'll give you loads and loads of information on it and theories on it. Do you know what I think it is? It's this. It's taking us back to David's origins. Because they think of David as the big hero. David's origins were humble, weren't they? Yeah, his family were fairly well-to-do. But just think of David's origins. Another David. You see, this is the first thing, isn't it? It's a return to the good old days, as it were. Another David is going to be arise. But David came from, you know, these humble backgrounds. And even his family were well-to-do. He was an unexpected deliverer, wasn't he? Just think of Samuel being told to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons. And this is his reaction. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Verse 6 and then 7. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There they are. They've come. He's come to offer sacrifices, and Jesse brings out his sons, the family, the welcome. Very sort of custom, Jewish custom. And they're fine figures of men. And he looks at the first one. Right height, good muscle tone, looks like he can handle himself well. And the Lord says, no. And the Lord says, no, no, no. And then eventually he says, have you got any more sons? And as we see in verse 11 of this passage, Jesse says, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Can you see that? Jesse's saying, but sorry, we didn't think you'd want to meet him. He's only a young lad. He's nothing special. He doesn't look anything special. He says he had fine appearance and handsome features, but he's perhaps not even at the age where he was seen as particularly important. Certainly not important when, you know, one of the judges of Israel was coming along. You didn't expect him to want to meet the youngest of the family. Isn't it extraordinary, you see? It's going to be unexpected. But like David, first part of verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. What happens? It's one of the great verses of Scripture because it sort of builds a sense of anticipation. And it says this, doesn't it, about when Samuel anoints David. It says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then you've got to wait, you know, until 17 to find out what that means, because we haven't had a word or peep out of David yet. But then what happens later in 17 when all of Israel and Saul the king are trembling in their tents because of the great and mighty champion Goliath? What does he say? Who is this that defies the armies of Israel? No, he says, who is this who defies the armies of the living God? And we see what it means for him to have the Spirit of the Lord come upon him. His concerns are the Lord's. And so this unexpected Saviour that we read about in Isaiah is like that. He will have the Spirit of the Lord rest on him. And these seven qualities, seven things, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The seven aspects, seven being an important number, completeness in Jewish thinking. This will be the complete and perfect messenger of God. We see that again, don't we? Revelation verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4, the seven spirits. This picture of unity before God's throne. And it's a great contrast, isn't it, to what the people would have been seeing around them. The people who were, you know, hearing this message were living in turbulent times. And they're being told, aren't they, of an unlikely hero, an unlikely saviour, who will be perfect in the Lord's eyes and bring everything that is missing in the rule of the nation. One of my most popular sermons on the internet, well, maybe it won't surprise us, has been the sermon I preached a while back on Psalm 146. Memorable verse. Do not put your trust in princes, mortal men who cannot save. When they die, their plans come to nothing. And indeed, in British politics, we've seen that even before. Well, maybe die in a spiritual, in sort of political sense, maybe. But what was the title of that sermon? How did I sum up that psalm? Princes, politics, power. Only the Lord delivers. And only the Lord can deliver, because only his reign is perfect. We could look to human leaders. We could look to human ideologies. You could follow Muhammad. You could follow Buddha. But they are only men with limited human ideas. God's ruler, God's saviour, is the full package. Just the mention of seven to a Jew, they would have thought completeness. And he will take delight in the fear of the Lord. He will put, in other words, God's priorities before anything else. Not like King Ahaz. King Ahaz was asked by Isaiah to ask for a sign. If we read that passage again, it would be, you know, anything. Come on, what sign do you want King Ahaz. And King Ahaz plays this sort of foolish, but sort of this false piety card, this false holiness sort of thing. I will not put the Lord to the test, even though he's asked him to. He's not like Ahaz, is he, this ruler? No, his concerns, his value of what the Lord says and the law of the Lord. Remember, the fear of the Lord is often often coupled with the law. He will put that first in everything he does. God's will be his maximum priority in everything he does. So firstly, it's a return in a sense, or at least metaphorically, to the good old days. We could say return to the good old days plus, if you like. Second, it's a return to looking to divine wisdom. Look at the second part of verse 3. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. You know, we make judgments, don't we? We sort of get all our, hopefully we do, we hopefully get all the information together. And then we make a judgment based on what we see and what we hear. But of course, that's always flawed, isn't it? Because we tend to place emphasis on some things we want to rather than others. This is almost stepping back from that, isn't it? This is a divine wisdom. He is not limited by what he hears or what he sees. He depends on something else. Divine wisdom. Look at verse 4. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. He judges what is right, not by what seems to be popular. This is a key thing, isn't it? Again, can you ever think, I mean, there may have been, but certainly not in recent years, can you ever think that a government that halfway through their time has brought in a really unpopular policy, but then everyone looks back at it and says, wasn't it wonderful? No, they don't. Government is, yes, I believe there are sincere politicians. I think, unfortunately, they're a vanishing breed. But very often it's about what will basically keep the popularity high, what will win us the next election. Oh, yes, always with, you know, carrying out more and improving the country and the thing. But it is about retaining power, isn't it? You see, that's the trouble. That's how we think. What will do I say? What will make me popular? One of the things I struggled with when I became pastor, and I made the decision, and it was a tough thing. I've got a bit more used to it now. It's never pleasant, though, is that pastors say and do things, if they are to be true to the word of God, that prove to be very unpopular. And they would get all kinds of criticism from people who hardly know them, who perhaps people who have sat down with them and conversed with them might quite like you. But no, they make judgments on you. You see, the rule of the Lord isn't like that. Jesus didn't come to win popularity stakes, did he? We tend to think of, you know, dividing what Jesus said into two halves. Oh yes, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hated him, and those, the religious elite hated him, but the people loved him. No, they did not. They were intrigued by him. But remember, Nazareth, they tried to stone him. Remember at one time when he was speaking to disciples and giving them a hard teaching, there's that point in John's Gospel where most of them leave him. No, Jesus was not concerned by popularity. And we are to look to that divine wisdom. And sometimes it will prove very unpopular, because God's ways are not man's ways. So we've had a return to the good old days, in the sense plus God's perfect rule. We've had a return to someone who looks to divine wisdom. We've had a return to a just rule. This is the last point. God will judge. There was much in Israel that needed judgment. We're told, aren't we, in verse 4, it's interesting to note this, and we shouldn't forget this. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. But then it's coupled with this. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. This is about bringing what's right. This is God's not low toleration of wrong. This is God not tolerating wrong. There is a time when judgment will come. This phrase, the rod of his mouth, is used numerous times in the Old Testament. And one very notable time in the New Testament, if you want to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. This is Paul writing about the events leading to the second coming. He says this, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." And there's something we have to understand as well. God's word brings judgment. The rod of his mouth. I was very pleased to see that my home church have got a lovely sort of emblem for Christmas this year, I think so. They sort of got the Christmas sort of bouquet with holly and stuff, one half, and then it goes to the crown of thorns in the other half. You've heard me say it before. If we preach Christmas, God coming to man, God making an offer to man, God drawing close to man, and we forget Easter, we have not preached the full gospel. I went to a service last year of Churches Together where a minister of the gospel, or should be a minister of the gospel, that's who he's supposed to be, got up and preached firstly about sheep. There was something about sheep. Secondly, I was a bit bemused by the sheep reference, I must admit. Secondly, then preached that we're made in God's image. That was okay, yeah, fine, good. Mentioned that we were special because of that, true. And mentioned God draws near at Christmas. And there it ended. So what do we take away from it? We're special because we're made in God's image. God draws near at Christmas. Average person. Isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it is. But I'll tell you why it's wonderful. Because he came to teach us what God is like, to teach that God is a good and gracious God who will hold out eternal life and salvation to all, but will judge those who refuse him. Now, I'm not going to say that continuation. I think Tracy said that kind of, I think Tracy's comment was that kind of ended where you'd have got started. Now, I preached something like that last year, and we had mince pies afterwards. And we had several couples in who all left very abruptly. Maybe they had to go somewhere else. I don't know. But maybe that wasn't what they wanted to hear. I don't know. But this is the thing, isn't it? We have this wonderful ruler. He's going to do all the right stuff. He's going to be a good ruler, unlike their rulers. He's going to do the right stuff. And because he is so good, he will judge. You know, if the Lord lets wickedness just continue unchecked, he is not a good God. He's not worthy of worship. And then it brings it together. Again, commentaries have much to say on this. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. It's all kinds of things getting into the Hebrew and that. I read them all. It's good to see what people think. Do you know what I think it's saying? the character of righteousness and his faithfulness to God, that holds this whole ministry together. It's all based in this. It's all tied together. Belts were very important. You know, we had belts today to hold our trousers up and stuff like that. But in those days, because of the sort of flowing nature of robes and stuff, they really tied everything together. You know, the clothing would be all over the place without them. And this is what Isaiah is saying. This is what Isaiah is prophesying. Everything is tied up in the fact this is a righteous ruler. And this is a faithful ruler. Someone who has the Spirit of the Lord upon them. What a difference to any human teacher or ruler. Just think how that must have sounded to folk who were suffering ungodly rule. It must have encouraged them. We're living in a very secular age today. I suspect all of us have struggled with how we vote. I was a bit wary of various Christians on Facebook rushing to espouse one party or put other parties down. Because there are good and bad in the policies of all. But there's nothing that's truly Christian out there now. But we look to God's rule. We look to God's rule. Just look at how Isaiah finishes this passage or how he pulls it together. I didn't want to do too much because I didn't want to sort of take a bite off more than I could chew. But he talks about the perfect rule. That's what the second part of this in 6 to 9 is really about. But then he says this. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand. This is verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. And his place of rest will be glorious. Now, again, that's incredible. Why? Because it's reminding them that it came, that a saviour is coming from unexpected sources. But it's saying this, it's bigger than being a Jew. It's bigger than being Israel. It's a worldwide salvation. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? To start at Jerusalem, to Samaria, and then to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is God's rule. This is the focus. This is why we're doing Isaiah, because we're seeing the incarnation, what Jesus will be, what his ministry will mean, shown to people years before. And if it was supposed to encourage them, it's supposed to encourage us this Christmas. Do pray for each and everything. Yes, I know. Each year we do a lot of work and maybe we get one or two people in and maybe they don't stick around afterwards. Sometimes I do. But let's pray. God's word will be heard this Christmas. And that we can play a small part in the greater scheme of the gospel going out to the whole world. Not just Milton Keynes, not just Stoney, but that as part of the Great Commission to reach all people for Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for the words we've seen here. We thank you for the stuff we looked at today, this character of your Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Lord, may that be a huge encouragement. And may we bring that message to others this Christmas. Amen.